So we're going to try what we always try on Easter morning and see how many know this drill, right? He is risen. Hey, that's not bad, actually. We'll try it again, but I'm impressed. Actually, I thought people would just kind of stare at me like, what? Because I remember one guy that I used to work with, and his first Sunday at church was an Easter. And he came in that Monday, and he came up into my cube, and he goes, "He's risen!" And I just looked at him. He goes, "You're supposed to say he's risen indeed." He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Absolutely. You know, as I thought about it, this Easter, how many remember last Easter? Remember the storm woke us up? How many had power? We didn't. 75 was closed. We had to come up here to kind of get ready to go to the chapel, right? Things happen and they stick in your mind and you kind of think back, right? And the rocket went off this year. They launched the rocket to go to orbit around the moon. And I remember a lot of us Gen X were talking, and we remember when the Challenger went and exploded, right, in the late 80s. And so when they launched the rocket, we all kind of held our breaths as they cleared. I remember where I was at. I was working at a gas station. See, back in the 80s, you used to have full service where people would just pull up, tell you how much they wanted to put in, you to put into their gas tank, and then you had to wash their windows. That's what I was doing back in that day, and I can remember when we heard the news. Had to keep thinking about it when everybody debates, well, did Jesus really die? Did he really raise from the dead? Think about how distinct that moment was in people's lives that experienced it, that saw him. There was no doubt they would forget. They would remember exactly what was going on in their lives when they heard that Jesus rose from the dead. Or if they were one of the 500 that experienced where they saw him, I am sure that it is forever burned in their minds that actually when many of them were told, deny that you actually saw Christ raised from the dead. You did not see it. Deny it or die. They choose death. Why? Because it was that profound. It's these moments that are sealed in our minds that happen that we kind of stand out. I also remember one in the summer of 2000. Glenda and I were at the beach, and we decided that night we would go out for dinner and a movie, kind of a date night, and I picked the movie. How many have heard of the movie Perfect Storm? The Perfect Storm. I watched the documentary, and I thought, man, this would be a great movie to watch. Now, for those that don't know what the movie The Perfect Storm is about, I'll give you just a real quick gist. It's a fishing vessel, commercial fishing boat for swordfish, and the captain is having a really bad streak of catching fish. And when he comes in, the boat owner really kind of gives him a hard time. And the captain's played by George Clooney, and so he convinces his crew to go back out one more time in late October, just one more time and see what they could do because they had had a terrible fishing season. And so as they're leaving the port of Massachusetts, behind them are two major weather fronts that are converging with a hurricane, Hurricane Grace. And they go out and fish, and they don't do so good at first, but then they finally find a place and they catch thousands of pounds of swordfish. This was great. I mean, the amount of money that they now had was amazing. But the problem is the ice machine broke. And so they can't get back to shore quick enough to keep the fish fresh to sell it. And they are being warning. There's been warnings after warnings. Do not go back that way. But if they don't, they won't be able to sell the fish. And so they decide collectively that they will head into this perfect storm. Needless to say, the 100-foot wave overtook them. Finally, the one guy kind of swims out and gets to the surface. And then he looks around. And of course, there's nothing there but the waves crashing in on him. And then it goes to the memorial service. And then the credits roll. And then my beautiful bride responded in this way. to this level? They all died? Who would make such a horrible movie? This is terrible. I'm going to the restroom. It left me. You know, as we look at these faith, a lot of people probably say, what kind of concept is this? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we now enter this time of worship through your word, Lord, I just pray that you would guide us, that we would allow your Holy Spirit to guide us, that we would put to rest the busyness of last week. And Lord, as we look to the next week, that we would set that aside, the anxiety and the worries. Lord, that we would focus on your word. And Lord, as we think about what we are celebrating today, Lord, do we really grasp hold of this? Is this our life? Or is this just an activity we go through? So Lord, I pray that as we proceed, that the words that come from you would pierce our hearts and minds. Lord, continually to transform our thoughts as we look at the truth of your word and what it means. Lord, that we don't just have the head knowledge of believing it, but it is transforming our hearts too, and transforming our attitudes, transforming our lives. Lord, that people would see your son through our words and actions. Lord, I pray that anything that would come from me would fall on the floor, fall on deaf ears, and fall to the floor. But Lord, as we proceed, may we realize that we can no longer just be hearers of the word, but also doers. May our eyes be fixed on your son, Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, as we talk about I am, that's the sermon series, we're going to talk about Jesus' seven I am statements in the book of John. But this morning we're going to talk about I am who I am. And the interesting thing is that when you use this phrase, I am who I am, we are not referring to what we see in our culture today when people just say, I am who I am, right? Just deal with it. No, when this is said in this biblical way, it is God and only God that can use this phrase, I am who I am. God is eternal, God is self-sufficient, and God is unchanging. God is eternal. He is the same yesterday, today, and in the future. He will always be. God is self-sufficient. He depends on nothing. God is unchanging. The name that God uses of I am who I am is not limited to time. It is not limited to circumstances. And here's the one that we wrestle with, brothers and sisters. I am who I am is not limited to our understanding. It is not limited to if we can get our minds wrapped around it. I am who I am goes beyond our understanding and knowledge. Matter of fact, when we kind of really see this phrase is in this story, right? Moses in the burning bush. So let's go back to a little bit to get the history of Moses being on this mountain in the burning bush. So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Maybe we shouldn't go that far back. But what we do know is Jacob has 12 sons. And his one son, Joseph, is the one that he loves the most. And his brothers hate him. And so they sell him in slavery, and he goes to Egypt. And then he's falsely accused and thrown into prison. For 13 years, he's in prison. But eventually, the cupbearer remembers that he had interpreted a dream. And Pharaoh was having a dream that he couldn't shake. And Joseph told him, your dream means that there are going to be 7 years of great harvest and then 7 years of famine. And he said, is there anybody else wiser? So he put Joseph second in charge. And then fast forward, Jacob and his sons are being impacted by this famine. And so they end up moving to Egypt because that's where the food is. When Jacob dies, Joseph's brothers come to him saying, your dad, before he died, said, forgive your brothers. And Jesus said, look, what you meant for evil, God used for good. I love you guys, and I forgive you. And so we know that then for the next 430 years, this group, the Israelites, grow to the point that the new Pharaoh was so fearful, he made them slaves and then started saying, killing every man. Every boy that's, kill him. Except for Moses escaped. Why? Because his mom put him in the basket and the Pharaoh's daughter found him and then she raised him in her home. And then Moses goes out to check on his people. He still remembers. He knows who they are. And he sees an Egyptian abusing one of his brothers, so to speak. And so he looks around and nobody's around and he kills him, buries him. The next day when he's out, he sees two Israelites arguing, and he says, why are you guys arguing? You're brothers. And the one turned to him and said, are you going to kill me like you did the Egyptian? To which Moses runs, hides, becomes a shepherd for his father-in-law. And now we get to the burning bush. He's out taking care of the sheep, and he all of a sudden sees a bush that is on fire, but it's not being consumed. And as he gets closer, the voice of God comes out and says, take off your sandals. You are entering holy ground. And when he does and he gets closer, he says, I'm calling you to go to Egypt to bring my people out of slavery. I have heard them crying out to me. And Moses' first response is this. Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask, what is his name? Then what shall I tell him? Tell them. And God replied to Moses, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel. I am has sent me to you. Now, when we see this I am, if it's used by itself, like I am watching sheep, I am walking on the road, Luke, I am your father, right? It's a description. But when we see this I am who I am, this can only be used by God. The fascinating thing is Moses knows who he's talking to, and he hears what he says, but then when God says go, he says, I got some problems here. I don't talk well, and he uses all these other excuses. He takes his eyes off of who truly is, but then he finally is obedient, and he does go and tell Pharaoh. But Pharaoh's reply to Moses is, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. Pharaoh stood in opposition to the Lord. And many of us would say, yeah, I mean, look, he didn't acknowledge the Lord, but here's my challenge to you this morning. Many of us say, the Lord, I am who I am. I believe that. But we stand like Pharaoh because Pharaoh is in essence saying, I am who I am to my life. And many of us will say, oh, God, I am who I am. But really, when it comes to my life, I am who I am. I am the Lord of my life. This statement is used, as we saw in the video at the end, where Jesus uses the statement. In John 8:58, Jesus answered, telling them, they're having this discussion, and they bring up Abraham, and then he tells them, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was even born, I am. And if you look at the footnotes in your Bibles, and if you have a study Bible, it'll quickly point you back to the scripture I just showed you. I am who I am. Jesus is no doubt. So if you have any atheist friends or any agnostic friends or any friends that say, you know, I just don't think Jesus ever proclaimed that he was God or the Son of God, this is it. This is it. When he says this, but trust me, there's even more. And when we get into the next weeks of I am who I am the bread of life, we're going to see even more detail in this. But in this, when Jesus says this, brothers and sisters, this just can't be like a passing statement. This statement demands a response. This claim cannot be ignored. He has claimed to be God, on equal to God, the Son of God, to claim to be eternal. And it did cause a response. Those men picked up stones to kill him. That's how they responded. But I do have a scripture that I want us to turn to that gives great commentary that supports what Jesus said, but the Apostle Paul wrote to the Colossians. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, page 1066 in the Bibles that are in the pew. The black one's like this. And this is a great commentary to when Jesus said, I am. Verse 15, Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. Christ is also the head of the church, which is his body. He is the beginning, supreme over all who rise from the dead. So he is first in everything, for God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ. And through him, God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. This includes you who were once far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has reconciled you to himself through the death of Christ in his physical body. As a result, he has brought you into his own presence, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth and stand firmly in it. Don't drift away from the assurance you received when you heard the good news. The good news has been preached all over the world, and I, Paul, have been appointed as God's servant to proclaim it. Brothers and sisters, the one thing that people will try to do is to reduce Jesus to just a good teacher, a good example. But there's no room for that. In this scripture and what Jesus himself proclaimed, Jesus is fully man and fully God. And we must embrace and believe this. This is a central truth to our faith. And so when Jesus is this, in fact, the truth of I am, it demands a response. It cannot go ignored. And in our lives, we respond one way or another. Now, we know that Paul says there will come a day when every knee will bow and every tongue confess. We see a vision or a foretelling or a moment that is pointing to that in the Garden of Gethsemane. In the book of John, it's recorded that when Jesus had finished praying and he noticed that the people were coming, the Pharisees, the contingents of Roman soldiers with Judas, as John records, he says to them, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus the Nazarene." And he replied, "I am he. I am who I am is he." And to which they fell. They fell back and fell at that truth. Before the council, we see another response, as we talked at Maundy Thursday, when the council was asking him, making charges, and finally the high priest said, "Well, aren't you going to answer the charges? What do you have to say for yourself?" But Jesus remained silent. And then he said, "I demand in the name of the living God, tell us, are you the Messiah, the Son of God?" Mark records his response this way: "I am." They knew exactly what he meant, because he said, "I am who I am. And you will see the Son of Man seated in the place of power of God's right hand and coming on the clouds of heaven." And the high priest then tore his clothes to show his horror at this statement. I am, when Jesus proclaims this, demands a response. It cannot go ignored. For them, they spit in his face, beat him, and then slapped him and then said, "Prophesy, who hit you? Who spit on you?" As I said, when Jesus made this statement, "I tell you the truth, before Abraham was ever even born, I am," He actually makes a statement just before that that requires all of us to respond. And let's turn to John chapter 8 and read that. And if you see the headings, you see that woman caught in adultery, and then Jesus, the light of the world, where he says, I am the light of the world. But then we pick up that it says right there, the unbelieving people warned. So all the things I just mentioned had happened. And then a little later, Jesus turns to the crowd and says to them again, I am going away. You will search for me, but you will die in your sins. You cannot come where I go. And the people ask, is he planning to commit suicide? What does he mean? You can't come where I go, where I'm going. And then Jesus continued, you are from below. You are in the fallen. You're the sin. I am from above, from heaven. You belong to this world. I do not. That is why I said to you, you will die in your sins. Who came up with this plan? I mean, this is what the world looks at and says, are you serious? Like, nobody survives? Who came up with this philosophy and theology? This is a terrible idea. And even in the church, we try to add things to it. What do you mean? Because he tells us exactly how we escape. Jesus continued, you are from below, I am from above, you belong to the world, I do not. That is why I said to you that you will die in your sins, for unless you believe that, what? I am who I am. Unless you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, I am who I am, who I claim to be, you will die in your sins. Who are you, they demand. And Jesus replied, the one I have always claimed to be. I have much to say about you, much to condemn, but I won't. For I say only what I have heard from the one who sent me. And he is completely truthful. But they still didn't understand what he was talking about, that he was still talking about his Father. So Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man on the cross, then you will understand that I am who I am, is he. I do nothing on my own, but say only what the Father taught me. And the one who sent me is with me. He has not deserted me. For I always do what pleases him. Verse 30, the response. The many who heard him say these things believed in him. You see, none of us are good enough on our own. People will die in their sin, and they will reject Christ. When I think of the perfect storm, what was their main problem? They had this great amount of wealth now, all of a sudden, of fish, and they didn't want to let go. They had been warned time and time again, do not go in there. But they didn't want to lose that catch, that money. And they decided to just keep going. How many times do we have brothers and sisters in Christ say, you've got to stop, you've got to change. But no, we want to hold on. Because I am who I am, still Lord of my life, is me. Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, and what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your soul? Many say, this is unrealistic. Who would come up with this idea? And yet Jesus is saying, all who will believe in me, that I am who I am, the Son of God, that when I am lifted up, but this isn't just mere lip service. This isn't just activity. This is truly looking to Jesus. See, Jesus did not merely show us how to live. He lived the life we could never live and died the death we deserved so that we might receive the life we could never earn, the newness of life, of eternal life. Next week, Ethan will be sharing I Am the Bread, Gospel of John, chapter 6. The interesting thing is Matthew captures the same story in chapter 14. Both point out that Jesus said, I am, but both captured in a different way. Matthew's gospel, he feeds the 5,000. He sends his disciples in the boat and he goes and prays. The storm kicks up and the disciples think it's over. Then when they looked off, they shrieked, there's a ghost! Because Jesus is walking on the water towards them. And this is how Matthew records Jesus' next words to them. Don't be afraid. Take courage. I am here. That phrase, I am, in the Greek is I am who I am, is here. Don't be afraid. Take courage. I am who I am, is here. Don't you love Peter's response then? There's 12 of them, and only one says, Lord, then call me out. Call me out. Well, then come. And what does Peter do? He walks on water for a moment until what does he do? The wind and the waves, the circumstance. And he takes his eyes off the Lord. Do you notice that something happens with Moses and Peter? I am who I am is before them. And when they struggle the most is when they take their eyes off of him. Peter falls deep into the water and Jesus pulls him out. I love the picture I have. Well, it's not in my office right now because we all can tend to be there, right? But when they got in the boat and the storm calmed, they said, surely this is the Son of God. You know, back to that shipping vessel, they realized real quick, human strength isn't going to make it. Brothers and sisters, when are we going to learn that our human strength is not going to be able to deal with the storms of life? The storms of life called sin. What's the storms of life you're going through? Are you struggling with a loss, with fear, uncertainty, doubt? Hear his voice, for he says to you, take courage, do not be afraid. I am. Who I am is here. Well, I don't know if you're a basketball fan or filled out a bracket, but we're in the middle of the championship weekend. And so I have a quote for you. It's one of my favorites by John Wooden, and probably most of you don't know. I think probably only Jim back there and a few others would know who John Wooden is. He's a UCLA coach back in the 70s, 80s, won like 7 or 8 national titles through March Madness. And you guys know how that can be difficult. This is his quote. I love this quote. Never mistake an activity for achievement. You know why I put that up there is because Apostle Paul constantly in his letters showed us faith compared to sports activities, running the race, boxing, right? I want to challenge you. When we say, oh yes, Jesus, I am, don't mistake an activity for achievement. Don't mistake that just because you came here on Easter morning, don't mistake that just because you opened your Bible and read it, don't mistake that just because you prayed, don't mistake an activity for achievement. Where the achievement comes, we learn from what Moses and Peter did. They took their eyes off Jesus. So if we want to be achievements in this, we have to place our eyes on Jesus Christ, die to ourselves, and realize it's not based on what I can do, but it's only on what he has done. Too many times we go through life and we think, well, I'm going to be able to achieve this, I'm going to be able to achieve that. Brothers and sisters, I challenge you this morning. You probably all sit here saying, well, yes, Jesus is the Son of God. Yes, he died on the cross. Yes, there's historical record of him living. And yes, I believe he rose from the dead. But I ask you this morning, is Jesus Christ Lord of your life? When you proclaim, I am who I am, that Jesus is Lord, or is it you? Don't mistake an activity for achievement. How quickly we can be like the Apostle Paul said in that commentary about Jesus being eternal. Don't drift away from these truths that drew you in. Don't drift away from the message. Don't drift away from who Christ is. So in closing, I just simply have these two questions. Do you truly recognize Jesus as the I am? Is he the I am of your life? And if you say yes, then am I living in the way that reflects that truth? If you see the first question, say, do I truly recognize Jesus as I am? And you say no. Know that the Word of God is true. Know there's enough historical record that Jesus Christ walked this earth. And there's proof of his evidence of his death and resurrection. And proof of what his claim is. Seriously consider, by rejecting Christ, what that means. Jesus gave us a little story of what hell will look like. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Weeping will be, I had the opportunity and I lost it. I gave it up. Why? And then the gnashing of teeth, it's your fault, God. We all will stand before the Father. I praise God that if you have proclaimed Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you know what the newness of life and what we're celebrating today. But I pray that you haven't come here out of activity. Let's stand as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your great love. But Lord, we need to also take serious what it means. Too many times what we're trying to do is say that love is God, when really it's God is love, and you showed that great love through your Son Jesus, who died on the cross and rose again. Lord, that we can place our faith, it is open to anyone who wants to proclaim your Son as their Lord and Savior and die to themselves. But Lord, too many times we just give lip service to that. We just give the activities and go about our lives, but truly we're still the Lord of our lives. I pray that we would confess that today, if that is the case, as we allow the Spirit to search us. I pray if there's anyone within the sound of my voice that their heart is stirring because of the Holy Spirit, and they know that they have not proclaimed Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they see the storms of life, they see the death and destruction of sin, that they would proclaim Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and experience a peace that surpasses all understanding and step into that newness of life as they repent of their sins and realize that they are now washed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Lord, for each one of us, I pray that we realize that there is truth in the Scripture of drifting away. We can get caught up in life and caught up in the busyness. May we continually have our eyes fixed on your Son, Jesus, and proclaim the truth that he is the I am who I am, that he is God, Lord, and he is Lord of our lives. And so, Lord, I just pray that as we step from here, that we would take note where we allow activity be and when we're actually striving, and that we're being followers of Jesus Christ, not because of anything we can do, but because of what your Son Jesus has done. And that the world would see it through our words and actions. Lord, it's because of your Son Jesus that we can come to your throne, because of the blood, and receive the grace and mercy we need for this faith. And that is because of Jesus Christ, and it's in his name I pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, thank you for your time and attention. Go in the love and peace of Jesus Christ. Happy Easter.